We're going to be reading the scripture today responsively. We're going to be in Matthew 21 and we're going to be in Matthew 27. And I've extracted some verses out of those two chapters that's going to reflect a message entitled From Hero to Zero. How they could take and receive Christ as their triumphal king, and then less than a week later, just a few days later, he's their convict. They're putting him to death. They're crucifying him for him to pay for our sins, the sins of the world. What I'm going to ask you to do is to read the bold italics, and I'm going to read the regular type. I've tried to work it out, so I've got the tough words to pronounce, and you've got the easy words. How many of you can say Hosanna? All right, let's stand to honor the men and women that gave their lives to bring us the Word of God. Stand with me right now. I'll read the regular type. You read the bold italics. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you. And immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you and do not answer him with regard?" He did not answer him in regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas.
So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. His wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him."
But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas."
Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him."
When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves."
All people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified.
And all God's people said, you may be seated. Start the video. That is moving. Literally just a few days from the time that Jesus Christ was being championed and heralded as the triumphant king, as the great leader, as the great hero. Just days, they're declaring him to be their zero. The fickleness of the crowd, the fickleness of our humanity. When I've been reading these passages and preparing to bring the message today, it's hard for me to really wrap my mind, or not just my mind, but my suitcase, my soul around this. I don't know about you, but it's just, I can't ever look at this without almost being overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus, who never sinned, he was perfect. He was the greatest communicator. He was the greatest leader. He never sinned. He never said something he shouldn't say. And yet, within a few days, he went from being this great hero down to a zero, from a king to a convict. And he did it for me. And he did it for you. And so there's 7.2 billion people on the planet right now, and I think it's pushing 7.3. I mean, I just got to kind of keep updating that number. And he did it for those 7.2 billion people that are currently on the planet. And the really tough thing for me to comprehend is that, you know, Jesus knew all things because he's God. He entered this knowing it was going to happen. And I know for me as a shepherd under Christ, I'm a small s shepherd, as a pastor, a leader, an elder. It breaks my heart when there's ever a time where the sheep scatter. A willful sin in someone's life, an adulterous affair leading to the breakup of a marriage, and you try to lovingly intervene and put a marriage back together, and they run instead of being restored. That breaks my heart. Well, I'm just a little fallible human being. I'm a fallible, little, tiny, so microscopic S shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, and he never sinned. He never did anything wrong. And it's just let it sink in today as we participate in the Holy Communion and the Lord's Supper. I want to go through. What I did is I took those two passages. One of our guests this morning, I loved what they said to me. One of them said, "You're a Dallas Theological Seminary graduate." And I said, "Yes, I am. How did you know?" "We've done some background work on you." I thought, yes. There's nothing to hide. You do it. I love it. But anyway, I am a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, but you don't have to be a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm a graduate of several other schools too. But it's just that you got to have a respect that this is the authority, and that I find myself as a small s shepherd, as a pastor, under the authority of God's Word. So I believe every word. You believe every word in this. So what I do when I'm preparing a message is I want to get my points exegeted, which means what? To get out, to take out, to draw out. Not eisegesis, which would be to read into the text. I've heard some presidents of our country misquote passages of Scripture to use them for some social agenda, but eisegesis is when you actually read it, you look at the historical context, you look at the grammatical constructions in the original language, and you go, okay, this is what God is saying to us through this instrument of language, and now I'm going to take that out, and I'm going to come up with a handful of points. So the question is, how do I know whether Christ is my hero? How do I know if Christ is my hero, or maybe that he in fact is my zero? A few things I got right from the text. You will know that he is your hero. If he's your hero, then you'll be willing to make sacrifices for Christ. Please don't delude yourself into thinking Jesus is your hero. Or please, Jeff, don't delude yourself into thinking he's your hero if you're not willing to sacrifice for him. There were a lot of sacrifices made by this little tiny forming congregation, so new, in order to make this a reality. I know for me it was 80 hours a week for nearly a year. For so many of you, it was being up here on Saturdays, working your backsides off for Jesus. There was a sacrifice after sacrifice, evenings, late nights, redoing a 1930s farmhouse so we have an educational building over there. You made sacrifices. When somebody says to me, you know, I'm sharing Christ with them, and I'm a Christian, yeah. And essentially they're saying, Jesus is my hero, and yet they have a hard time even just making it for an hour-long worship service on Sunday morning. I get the idea that Christ is not really their hero. And let me just say this, although I'm a pastor, and I can tell you right now, I'm here Sunday morning, I'm here Wednesday evening. In fact, I'm here pretty much 6 days a week. But it's my job. It's my job. What am I doing? What kind of sacrifices am I making for my hero, Jesus? If he's your hero, then you're going to make sacrifices. You say, where in the world did you get that? Verse 3, verses 7 and 8. What sacrifices did they make? Well, they made the sacrifice of the peer pressure, the fear, overcoming fear when Jesus said, go get the donkey, it's going to have a colt with it, you know, it's baby, and bring them. If you're asked, just tell them the master has need of them. And so they made the sacrifice of maybe overcoming their fear of being afraid of being accused of being not a horse thief, but a donkey thief. And they sacrificed when they took their coats and they laid their coats over those two animals, the donkey, the colt. How many farmer types? How many of you have farm animals? Anybody here? I know we do. We have dwarf Nigerian goats. When Kristen was young, she used to ride Baba, the faithful steed. And let me just tell you something about these goats. They stink. Especially the males. The males, I'm just saying, they relieve themselves on themselves. And they stink. It was a sacrifice for the disciples to put their clothing, their coats, on top of these stinky animals. It was a sacrifice for the people who had gathered to do what? To put their coats down on the ground for the Messiah to walk over, riding on the donkey and the colt. Sacrifice. That's verses 3, 7, and 8. Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I guarantee you, if you've been a Christian long, you know this verse, verse 19. And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. If he's your hero, you're going to recognize that you're not your own and I'm not my own. We're owned. Our new fantastic youth ministry, the new name for it is doulos, which in the Greek means slave or servant, modeling servant or slave for Christ. I'm a slave for Christ. If Christ is your hero, then you're a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. No sacrifice is too great if he is our hero. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I know you could quote it. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Sorry, this is the King James coming out. I grew up with King James translation. Your notes are in the New American Standard, but a lot of my memory verses were in the King James. So it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what's he saying? He's talking about sacrifice. The sacrifice, he doesn't want us dead. He wants us alive. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. And if he's your hero, then you're going to make sacrifices for him. If he's your hero, then you will want to please Christ by obeying his commandments. You know, in our biblical affirmation, we hold it up and we say, I will, by God's grace, obey it and apply it to my life today. That obedience part is sometimes quite tough, isn't it? When I grew up as a kid, I grew up with all hymns. Now we blend them in, and they're beautifully done. But remember that song? Anybody remember that song? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It's It's easy for us to say, he's our hero. It's easy for us to say, I trust God. But watch this. If there's no obedience, then you have no trust. Because if you are trusting in him, then you are obeying him. And Jesus further said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. That praise song, I am a friend of God. Well, are you? If you are a friend of God, then he's your hero. If you are a friend of God, you're making sacrifices for him. If you are a friend of God, you're obeying him. I just celebrated 36 years of incredible marital bliss. Okay, most of it was marital bliss. And if there was any non-marital bliss, it's because of me, because she's all good. Take a note, men. Learn. Publicly praise your wives. It reaps great dividends. I promise you. 36 years. I love that woman. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's agape love. You know, we don't mind maybe the phileo kind or the eros kind of love, but the agape love, that's self-sacrifice. And it says to the wives in Ephesians 5, God speaking through the Apostle Paul, he says to the wife, he says, wives, respect your husband. Why? Because God made us men and he knows we have egos. My degree in counseling psychology. We have significant needs. We need significance. And so ladies, wives, if you respect your man, you obey God in that way, guess what? Your husband's going to feel valued. Your husband's going to feel important. He's going to be the big man in your house. And guess what? He's going to provide better for you. He's going to protect. It's going to be easier for him to do those things. Wife, obey God. Husband, obey God. If Jesus is your hero, you're going to obey. It's not always easy, but it's about yielding, power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, look down there. The next point. If he's your hero, you're going to want to spend time with Christ. I know this is I beat this to death. I get it. It's my soapbox. I'm confessing. I get up on this soapbox every single Sunday. I do. But you got to spend time with Christ. You got to get in the Word. You know, when I ask you, are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Well, you know, last week I was. Oh, my word. Can you imagine if you ask me about my eating, and I said, oh, yeah, I had a meal a week and a half ago. Man, I'd be comatose. I'd be so weak I couldn't move around. If you see Christ as your hero, then you're going to want to spend time with him. You spend time with him by coming together and worshiping and hearing his word preached and taught. And you listen to radio broadcasts that where Jesus is being lifted up. And guess what? You're sitting down and you're praying. And you're speaking and you're listening and you're spending time with him. If he's your hero, we don't have time to go through it. But by the way, in the text, we do have time for that. But verses 8 and 9, these people wanted to be with Jesus because he was their hero. They were following along. There were thousands of them. They wanted to spend time with Jesus. Luke 10:38-42, I love this passage. There's Martha, there's Mary. Her sister, Martha's busy fixing the meal in the kitchen, and Mary's at the feet of Jesus doing what? She's, for all you Martha types, she's being lazy. No, she's spending time with Jesus. And Jesus is not criticizing Martha for being a doer. We need more doers. But what he was criticizing Martha for was she was more concerned about doing a meal and doing all this stuff as opposed to being with Christ, spending time with Christ. And Mary was wanting to spend time with Christ. And we need to spend time with Christ. I am guilty. I'm task-oriented. I'm 120 miles an hour fulfilling the cause of Christ. Preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, start churches. I'm task-oriented. Everybody that knows me, that's the way I am. Here's where I struggle. It's this one right here, spending time with Christ. Because the way I spend time most often with Christ, I'm confessing now, this is a flaw. But the way I do it is like I see him as the general, and I'm like, yes, Lord. And I'm there, battles, fights, attacks, And I was like, okay, Lord, through your Holy Spirit right now, I need wisdom. I need you to help me overcome this. And I'm like, I do talk to him all day, but it's all very goal-driven, always achieving a task in his service. I'm his little private, you know. I'm his little grunt. I'm his little soldier. And I know an area the Lord's working on me is, what about just those times, though, where I'm just enjoying intimate fellowship with Jesus, my Creator, my Savior, my Master, my King? Colossians 1 tells me He holds every fiber in my body together. In fact, every single atom out there, if He released His power from it, would fly apart and everything would cease to exist, including me. I need to just spend time with Him. I need to. Maybe God would speak to some of you about that point. If Jesus is your hero, you're going to want to tell Christ how great He is through praise and worship. So in verse 9 of chapter 21, in verse 9, we read this. The crowds going ahead of Him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! If He's your hero, you're going to want to tell Christ how great He is, and tell others how great Christ is. So, I got a little exercise for us today. This is us. We're worshiping together. I'm with you. I'm participating. I'm leading. I'm bringing the Word. I get it. But this is us trying to draw closer to Christ and acknowledge Him as our hero. So what I'm going to ask you to do, and I don't want anybody feeling uncomfortable at all, but if you want to, I want you just to stand right where you're seated. You just stand up and say, Jesus, You're my hero because, and then a short phrase. It's public. By the way, if you read the Psalms, all that stuff's about being public. Amen. Yes, thank you. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Someone else, stand where you are. Jesus is my hero because. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Someone else. Amen. Clint. Amen. 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 Is there someone else? Wade. He's your hero because He's faithful and true. Thank you. Anyone else? I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. Gabe. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you for doing your part in church growth, you and Connor. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
And through His act of forgiveness, He is teaching us to love one another and bring all into His fold as He sees fit, because He wants every single one of us to be in His kingdom with Him.
Amen.
So, if he's your hero, you're going to want to make sacrifices for him. If he's your hero, you're going to want to obey him. If he's your hero, you're going to want to spend some time with him. If he's your hero, you're going to want to tell him and others how incredible he is, how great he is, why he's your hero. I know we're in a safe space here, I get that. But I really, really believe that what would disarm a very anti-Christian culture that's out there around us right now would be if we don't go out there and wear sandwich signs and turn or burn. Now, I'm not talking about that, but I've noticed the more I fill up with the Holy Spirit and I'm at Lowe's, I'm getting something for the church here, I noticed when I just, out of a sincere heart, I just direct some sort of a word of praise about God, about Jesus, even to this person that I really don't know where they stand. They could be a God hater, an atheist. They could just be neutral, an agnostic type person. I don't know. I've just noticed that how when that's done with a sincere heart and we praise God in front of others, not just in the safety of our church, it can open up conversations. There are people in this church because I've done that. The Braytons are here. She works at Lowe's. And then she reached out and got her husband. He works at Home Depot, a competitor. They're married happily, and they're members here. But look, if Jesus is your hero, you're going to want to learn more about Christ. In verse 10, they're saying, "Who is this?" The crowd, some of them were like, "Who is this?" And then the final one there is that you're going to want to tell others about Christ. It's there in the text. We know the Great Commission passages, right? Acts 1:8. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So if he's your hero, then let's get out there and tell others about him. If you haven't noticed, this 36 acres is surrounded by cows and big hay bales. And now I know that's changing. I know there are 13,000 dwellings that are going to go in right over here to our west. 6,000 homes and 7,000 apartments will be going in that way. 4,200 homes when Trinity Falls is maxed out. And there's more to come. Did y'all see the ground being broken on two places there at 543? That's going to be more rooftops to reach for Jesus. If he's your hero, you want to tell others about him. I'm convinced the best way we can do this is tell our friends, our relatives, our associates, our neighbors, all we come in contact with about Jesus and invite them to our church. And God will grow this thing. And let me just say right now, we'll fill this 300-seat sanctuary up like that for the glory of the Lord, and we'll have to be talking about what's next. We want to reach more people for Christ. Obviously, we're going to plant more churches. We don't have a mega church model. We just don't want to, have 50,000 people on this campus and ignore the rest of the world. That's not our goal at all. Our goal is to really honor Christ as our hero. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment of reflection, if you would do that with me. Y'all have been a fantastic group of people today hearing the Word of God, and you've interacted. Let me pray. Lord, we want this church to be a beacon, a lighthouse for an increasingly dark world. And you have said that you are the ultimate light, but that we are light bearers. We are to be light bearers. And so, Lord, we need to be filled up with your Holy Spirit. As we put our faith in you, we understand we're indwelt by the Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and just flat obey. Obey everything you've told us to do, and obey by telling everybody we come in contact with about you. But Lord, you've set in our hearts not to ever have a worship service where we don't give an opportunity, an invitation to two groups of people, to those that have not received Christ yet, and to those who have already received Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, stir in everybody's heart that's here today. Seal in our hearts what it is how we need to respond to you. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if you're here today in the Stepping Stones Church building and you can't honestly say for sure that you've really surrendered to Jesus Christ as your hero, your Savior and your Lord. That's really what we're talking about. If there's not been a time where you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins and to give you eternal life, then our appeal to you right now is please receive Christ. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, he's the God-man. He never sinned. He lived a perfect, sinless life, 33 years, and then he allowed himself to be crucified to shed his blood to pay for our sins. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that all your sins are forgiven, if you're here today and you don't know for sure, God forbid, if you were to die today or this week sometime and you were to stand before God, you really don't know for sure that you would go to heaven and he would let you in. If you don't know that, but you would like to, then I cry out to you to receive Christ. The Bible's clear. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The Bible's also clear that if we will call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. If you want to receive Christ today, then with sincerity, ask Christ to save you. Ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to receive Christ, you can pray a simple prayer of faith. It's not the individual words. It's your sincere faith from your heart to God's heart that will save you. Faith in Christ. Say something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. Right now, I ask you to take away my sin and to give me eternal life. Jesus, save me. I believe you're the only one that can save me. You're the only one that can forgive me of my sin. Save me, Jesus, and thank you. If you honestly and sincerely just prayed that prayer, you may have put it in your own words, but it was sincere. If you just did that, would you quietly slip up your hand right now? I want to see. Anybody here today receive Christ into your life, young or old, in between? All right, maybe you've listened to this over the internet or watched it over the internet in some capacity. If you've received Christ or you have questions about the faith, contact us and we'll want to follow up with you about your newfound faith or answer questions you have about Christ, receiving him as your hero. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Now I'm talking to you, my brothers, my sisters. What did Jesus say to you through the Holy Spirit? You heard this message about from hero to zero. You heard some biblical criteria that if he's your hero, certain things, certain qualities, certain characteristics, actions will be involved, you'll be involved in your life. What did he say to you? I plead with you, whatever he said to you, whatever he said to you, please respond with a yes, I will obey. I will follow. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you believe you heard very clearly from God, not from this preacher, but from God through the Word today, slip up your hand right now. Raise it up high. God bless you. Hands going up all over. Keep your hands up. I want to pray for you. Lord God, these that have uplifted hand, who've clearly heard a word from you today from your Word, fill them up to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Give them everything they need to obey as they passionately say yes and amen to what you've said to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Now, historically, traditionally, it sounds funny saying traditionally because we're such a new church. Traditionally, we open the altar up. I'm sensitive to the fact I'm looking up at the clock and we want to participate in Holy Communion. We're not going to have a come forward today. Clint and Connie, would y'all stand right up where you are? These are two of our prayer counselors. Clint and his wife lead a Sunday school class. We call it a life group every Sunday morning at 9:15 after the service. If you want somebody to pray with, a trusted couple to pray with you, to talk to you, answer questions, you can see them. You can see me after the service. There are others as well, but right now I think with me and with them that would suffice. I want to invite the men that I've pre-recruited to come forward, and we're going to be involved in Holy Communion. For our guest, you may have never seen the sanitizer thing connected with Holy Communion. One of my weaknesses, I'm a germaphobe. And I love people and I shake hands and I don't want to ever spread any sickness. If you're sick bad, stay home. Jesus understands. Anyway, all right. In God's Word, there are a few places where we do find out about the Lord's Supper. There are some religious traditions that basically view the bread that it actually becomes the body of Christ. I want to be very clear. That's not the Word of God. That's called transubstantiation. We don't believe that. There's another one called consubstantiation for all of you educated ones. It just means that Christ's body comes alongside of the bread, the unleavened bread. Don't really believe that's what God's teaching. It's a symbol. Just like baptism's a symbol. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a symbol of your salvation. So the Lord's Supper is a symbol. This symbolizes the body of Christ. And now you know the reason it doesn't have yeast in it or leaven is because in the Bible, yeast, leaven represents what? Sin. And Christ had no sin. This is the body of Christ symbolically. The grape juice, which we use, we'd never want to be a stumbling block to somebody who struggles with alcoholism. You can know this is a safe place if you struggle with alcohol. We don't serve alcohol in any format, in any context within our church. We don't want to be a stumbling block. So this is, I don't know if this is Welch's, but this is grape juice. And what does it look like? It looks like blood. And so it's symbolic. It represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. He did that because He loves us. So in Matthew, instead of Corinthians passage, I chose the Matthew passage, Matthew 26. It says, while they were eating, by the way, this is the last Passover, the last Lord's Supper observed between Jesus and His disciples. And listen, before He was crucified. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it, He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. And when He had taken the cup and given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink anew with you in My Father's kingdom. So first, we will take of the bread. These are unleavened crackers to make it a little bit more convenient. What I want to ask everybody to do is take. When it's passed, parents, you decide if your kids are ready. But when it's passed, just take one. Let's wait for one another. In the Corinthians passage, Paul says, wait for one another. Let's wait and we'll partake together. Before we partake together, there is an exhortation or a warning that Paul gives. We're not to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And I know in this day and age, a lot of pastors don't talk about this. Is it because it's all about us and we don't want to run people off? But before we partake, Paul said, under the inspiration of God, we've got to examine ourselves to make sure that we don't have any unconfessed sin. Before you partake, just make sure inside, between you and your Creator, you said, Lord, forgive me of any sins that I've committed. Make me aware of any that I'm not aware of. You know, sins of omission, sins of commission. Make me aware And when if there's revelation of any sin, then just confess it. 1 John 1:9. That's what it means to come before the altar of God with clean hands and a pure heart. It doesn't have the sanitizer in mind. It has the confession in mind. Let's just pause for a moment and do business with God in that way.